Welcome. Again, my name is Garrick, one of the pastors here at Substance. Welcome you to week three, final week, week three of our mini sermon series on the Holy Spirit, Lord and Giver of Life. Next week, we'll jump back into finishing the book of Ephesians together, making our way to mid-February, where we will begin a spring series on Genesis 1 through 11. It's going to be a really good time. Hope you all come hang out with us for several months as we go through Genesis. It was October of 2023. Bethany and I were one of our rare date nights that were not very good at scheduling. And on this particular date, we were discussing some pretty hard parenting things that we were trying to work through together. And at some point during that dinner, I don't remember if it was before the meal or after as we were finishing up and getting the bill, but we felt like we needed to ask our waitress whether there was anything that we could pray for her about. Now, we don't do this every time we go out, though we probably should. We don't even do it in case some of you are now getting afraid and like, oh, we can't go out to eat with them. We probably don't even do it the majority of the time that we're at a restaurant, but this time, like, we just knew. It just felt like we need to ask this question. We felt like we were supposed to, so we did. And our waitress began weeping, and we ended up having a conversation that was no doubt divinely appointed by God, beyond all doubt. And I don't know if you've ever had something like that happen to you, a moment where you felt stirred to say or to do something, or maybe to not say or do something, a moment where you listened to, you obeyed that stirring, and it became crystal clear that the Lord was in it, that the Lord had led that moment. And the question is, well, how does that happen? Why do those moments happen to us? Maybe some of you were asking the question, why don't those moments happen more often? What is going on in these divinely appointed moments? And the answer is, shocker, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. More specifically, it is a glimpse. It's a glimpse of what it looks like to live life in the Spirit. And so this morning, I'm going to lay out the three primary missions, three primary jobs, the goals. I'm going to stick with missions, that the Holy Spirit has in the life of the believer. Three facts about the Holy Spirit's work in you, if you will. The first would be that the Holy Spirit fills us up with God's presence. The Holy Spirit fills us up with God's presence. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit gives us life as we walk with Him. That's His job, the Lord giver of life. He gives us life as we walk with Him. And thirdly, the Spirit guides us to do God's will. The Spirit is also a guide. He guides us to do God's will. Beginning with the first of those three, the Spirit fills us up with God's presence. In the beginning, after God had finished His work of creation, after He had set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to cultivate His good design and to work and to multiply it throughout the entire earth, Scripture tells us that God was in their midst, that they walked with Him. God intended in the beginning to dwell with them, to bring glory to Himself, and to bring flourishing to His creatures, and through His creatures to His creation. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. The garden, which was the place of His dwelling with them. In the beginning, God was with us. But then, Genesis 3. And in their sin, Adam and Eve and all of humanity that would follow became rebels. And as a result of that rebellion, we became exiles. Exiled from the presence of God. God's presence with us went from a reality to a question mark. The question became, in all of Scripture to follow, will God dwell with his people again? And in his mercy and kindness, again and again, the Bible's answer is yes. In his kindness, through his covenant promises, he repeatedly made statements similar to Leviticus 26 when he said, I will make my dwelling among you, and I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Before the advent of his son, Jesus, God's dwelling presence with us took different forms. We had the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, which gave way to the temple built by Solomon, where God's presence resided amongst his people until he could tolerate their disobedience no more. And he once again made them exiles. In that event, he removed his presence from the temple, from his people, and wouldn't return for over 600 years. But even then, through his prophets, God gave hope, as Mike mentioned in his prayer. He gave hope to his people that he would one day rescue them from their enemies, from their rebellion, and once again dwell among them. And the beginning of that fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of that hope, as we looked at the whole month of December, took place in the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, as the Apostle John described him. In the first few verses of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If the question after the fall of humanity in Genesis 3 was, will God ever dwell with his people again? God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ, the God-man, walking amongst, ministering to the very creatures that he helped bring about, was God's resounding answer, yes, I will. And during his ministry on earth, Jesus told his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He said in John 14, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. You know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Like the Son, the Holy Spirit has been there since before time. Like the Son, he was with the Father at the foundations of all creation. He came upon many Old Testament saints, empowering them to do mighty acts in the name of God. But now, Jesus tells us, the dwelling of the Father, the dwelling of the Son amongst us, happens through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. God's dwelling among us comes through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as believers in Christ. And this is true because the Holy Spirit fills believers with the presence of the triune God. Do you not know, Paul asks, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And while this is true of each of us individually, Paul is speaking in the plural here. Do y'all not know? It's true of the body. It's true of the body of Christ, the church. The church itself is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3. The church is the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. The remnant that Mike mentioned in his prayer of thanksgiving, that's us. We are the faithful that God has created by His Spirit. God said He would indeed dwell with His people again. He did so in the person of Jesus, His Son, and He does so now through His Spirit. Because that's one of the Spirit's missions, is to fill you and I, those of us in Christ, those who have placed a saving faith, who have been given the gift of faith. We are filled with the presence of God. The Holy Spirit also gives us life as we walk with Him. And this is obviously based on the first point, like given the reality that the Spirit fills us with God's presence, the right question for you and me to ask is, how then should I live? Scripture gives us a few different pictures or phrases to answer that question when it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, that we are to walk by the Spirit, that we ought to keep in step with the Spirit, that we should set our minds on the Spirit. All different ways of telling us what it means to live life in the Spirit, to live life with the Spirit who dwells in us. That first image, be filled with the Spirit, we looked at this back in November, remember? I know you don't because I had to go look it up, so, and I preached it. Paul in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, he commanded his readers, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. A few reminders for us this morning concerning that passage. One, Paul, under the guidance and the inspiration of the Spirit, is giving a command to be obeyed. We can choose to ignore his words. We have that option, that ability. We can choose to disobey God's word, but to go against God's good design, his desire for us, it's the wrong response. It's a wrong response that brings bad consequences along with it. So Paul gives us a commandment to obey. And number two is this obedience to this command, it's ongoing. You don't get filled with the Spirit once and then call it a day. It's not a one-time choice. It's a way of life. It's something that each moment, each second of our day-to-day, we can choose or not choose. Number three, being filled with the Spirit is not an action or an accomplishment that we complete. It's a posture that we take. Paul's words here are in the passive voice. That means that being filled with the Spirit is not something we do, it's something done to us. And as I've told countless young men that I've sat with over the years, God's not going to fill you with His Spirit if you're just waiting around for it. I can't wake up, ask to be filled by the Spirit, and then spend my days playing video games or watching funny cat videos online or endlessly scrolling social media. The same could be said if I were working 60 hours a week or running my three kids all over creation because of their 1 million extracurricular activities. Because being filled with the Spirit isn't an activity. It's a posture. It's a posture that you and I must take of total surrender, a posture of yieldedness to the Spirit. Greg Allison, in his book, God, Gift, and Guide, says, obedience to Paul's command here, it demands a posture of yieldedness, submission, openness to the leading of the Spirit. For me, it's obeyed as I stumble out of the bed in the morning and cry, Spirit, fill me. That cry says nothing at all about the day that is about to unfold before me. It says nothing whatsoever about the relationship, tasks, ministries, joys, and heartaches that await me throughout the day. But more important, it places me in a position of submission to the Spirit and what He will direct me to do throughout the day. When you and I wake up, we ought to pray, Spirit, fill me. When you and I come to God's word, we ought to pray, Spirit, make me see. When you and I come to the Lord in prayer, we ought to pray, Spirit, stir me. Before you put yourself to any task, before you interact with any human, before you set yourself to anything at all, pray, Spirit, lead me in all that I do and say. And we live open-handed before Him, waiting for Him to lead with a willingness to follow, whatever that looks like, wherever it takes us. So Paul commands to be filled by the Spirit. He also uses language of walk by the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. And the second and third images of living the Spirit that I mentioned actually come from the passage that I listed as today's text. And it probably seems pretty wild to get halfway through a sermon before getting to the main passage, but here we are. Galatians 5 is probably a pretty familiar passage to many. Many know it to be the place where we find the fruits of the Spirit. And here's what Paul says in 16 through 26. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden until they made the decision to trust themselves over His word, to walk in their own wisdom rather than God's. Because the Spirit fills us with God's presence, believers have the choice to walk with God again. Where Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit emphasizes the indwelling presence of the Spirit in us, his imperative statements in this passage to walk with, to live by, to keep in step with the Spirit focus on the pilgrimage that Christians take over the course of their life, the journey that we walk, this thing we call the Christian life. And just like being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit is an ongoing process, a choice that we make every moment, every day, in every second as your life as a Christian, you face a fork in the road, a choice between two ways. And we talked about it a lot in Ephesians, light or dark, life or death. And here Paul says, Spirit or flesh. The choice, the contrast between the two choices, between the two way of lives is clear. We can either walk by the Spirit or we can cave to and carry out the desires of our flesh, just like our first parents did in the garden. What is a life that accords with God's good design for us? What is a life of flourishing in the Spirit that is pleasing to God? I'll paraphrase Paul's words. It's a It's a life that's marked by dying to self and putting to death the sinful desires, the behaviors that characterize the life of unbelievers who do not belong to Christ. It's a life lived by someone who has been freed from those things and desires to love and please God. And so they live, walking by the Spirit. And in their lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifested. That is Christ-like character and virtues. And they live every day in light of their eternal life with God in His kingdom. Friends, if you are united with Christ through faith, you are filled with God's presence by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you can live this life. You can absolutely walk by the Spirit in this way. This life is possible for you, even if it feels so far out of reach at this moment. You can have freedom from and victory over sin. You can be transformed into a beacon of righteousness to everyone around you. It's possible. It's not a pipe dream because of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you by God. But it begins with the constant posture of yieldedness to the Spirit. And it requires to travel in lockstep with Him as well, as Paul says. When the Spirit leads, you and I can't lag behind. I can guarantee you that submitting yourself to the Spirit's leading, being open and yielded to whatever He wants to do, that kind of posture will eventually come with some certain stirrings that usually require a response. It may be an encouraging word. It may be a scripture that you randomly feel like you have to share with someone. It might be asking someone, how can you pray for them? It may be someone that you need to forgive or someone that you need to ask for forgiveness from. Maybe a check that you need to write. It may be a sudden burden to serve in a particular way, in a particular place. But in these moments, Paul tells us, don't get left behind by the Spirit. Be paying attention. Be open. And when the Spirit wants to move, follow His lead immediately. And on the flip side of that, to walk in step with the Spirit means to not run ahead of His leading. When it comes to the Spirit, it is not better to ask for forgiveness than permission. That saying does not apply. We must be very careful to not make up our own minds and then slap God's stamp of approval on it as if it were His. Over the years, I've been in countless conversations where someone has told me that God is leading them to do something or not to do something that it has left me, frankly, scratching my head. I would say if God never contradicts your ideas, if He never corrects your desires, you may want to take a closer look at who's really doing the leading in your life. I say this because of my third point. It is a mission of the Holy Spirit to guide us to do God's will, over and above our own. It's my hope that every believer in this room, that you can look at your life, you can see the direction of certain parts of your life that have taken place due to the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That pieces or huge chunks of your story, your relationships, your jobs, your church, your victories, your heartaches can actually be traced to the leading of the Spirit. Scripture gives us a bunch of examples of the Spirit explicitly leading people in their thoughts, in their actions, their decisions. But it also confronts us with the difficulty of discerning the Spirit's guidance. And that often leads us to a question. Well, how can I tell? How do I know whether it's the Holy Spirit leading me in some particular way or if I'm being guided by something else, my imagination or something far more sinister? And my first answer, as I've already talked about, would be, well, let's begin here. One must be in the Spirit, must be walking by the Spirit in order to discern the Spirit's leading. Let's start there. Unless we adopt a posture of yieldingness to the Spirit, we shouldn't expect Him to guide us clearly or to grant us discernment regarding His direction. But assuming that's the case, assuming that that is true of you and I, then there are some questions that we could ask ourselves. We could ask the question, does this perceived guidance by God's Spirit line up with God's Word? We should start there. There's not a singular proof text passage for every decision that you and I need to make in life. But testing what you think might be the Spirit, testing it against biblical principles, biblical patterns, biblical precedents can be very helpful. The Spirit isn't going to lead you to play the lottery. He's not going to lead you to speak harsh words in the name of tough love. He's probably not going to promise you prosperity or make all of your own plans in your own life, because that's not how He's operated in His revealed Word. And He's probably not going to start with you. Sorry to give you that bad news. A second question you and I could ask is, does this alleged leading of the Spirit, does it glorify Jesus Christ? The Spirit's unique role is to shift attention away from Himself and point us to the Father and the Son. It's the Spirit's mission to make a big deal of Jesus, not Himself, and certainly not you or me. And so if you're wrestling with the decision, if you feel led to make yourself known, to focus on your successes, to concern yourself with your legacy or your reputation, to promote yourself in some way, even if it's for a good cause, I would question whether that leading is coming from the Spirit or not, because it's His job to glorify God. That's His primary mission. Related to that, we can ask ourselves if this leading that we're trying to discern will grow us in holiness. Our sanctification is of primary concern to the Holy Spirit. It stands to reason that any direction He gives us ought to move us toward greater Christ-likeness. Here's an uncomfortable question that I've posed to a lot of people, including myself. Have God's people, especially your local family of faith and its leaders, have they confirmed this perceived direction of the Spirit in your life? Far too often we listen mostly to the voices and the feelings, the desires inside of us, and we tend to not thoroughly investigate them with the community that God has placed us in. In Allison's words, he says, Christians have the tendency to avoid their church's counsel, charge ahead without being assessed and sent out by their community. But the church's confirmation of the leading of the Spirit serves as a protection against misguided enthusiasm or insistence on getting one's way at all costs. I've had a lot of conversations about the concept of God's calling over the last 20 plus years. When asked about my own calling into ministry, I'm quick to point out that my calling didn't start out as a desire, but with someone inviting me. Inviting me after observing me for a couple of years, inviting me to come onto ministry staff to see if this was God's work, if God was leading me toward a vocation in ministry. A year ago, fall, when I started to sense a stirring towards pastoring a church, I had a dozen conversations to determine whether I was crazy or not. I would never have sent an email to the Substance elders if I hadn't had multiple people repeatedly confirm what I felt was the Spirit's leading because I wanted to be in step with the Spirit. The final question we could ask is this. Will this perceived direction of the Spirit bear more fruit of the Spirit in my life? We're all pretty well practiced at self-deception. We're kind of good at it. Been doing it since we were born. We're good at justifying the desires of our own hearts. I could probably, without any trouble, come up with a desire, even a desire of the flesh, as Paul would call it, and talk myself into it coming from the Spirit. But again, our sanctification is a primary concern of his, and the fruits that he gives us are his instruments of our sanctification. So you and I can look at the list in Galatians 5. When we're discerning the Spirit's leadings, we can run our decisions through the lens of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if something contradicts or moves us away from one of these, then I think you can be confident that it's not of the Spirit. And if it feels like something neutral, like which college do I go to? Which major do I choose? Which job do I apply for? Which outfit do I wear? Which car do I buy? Whatever it is you choose, if it feels like a neutral decision in terms of the fruits of the Spirit, then be very careful attributing the direction that you're headed to the Spirit. Because he's about your holiness, your sanctification, and that comes through a growing of his fruits in our life. When Bethany and I asked that waitress how we could pray for her, we had no idea what her story was. She had no idea what our story was. She had no idea of the conversations that we had been having in the car at the dinner table that very night. And so when she began to share her prayer request, she told us about a parenting struggle that she was having. The same one that we had been discussing our whole evening together. She expressed doubts and questions that we had been specifically working through for over a year. She was looking for some answers that we had just recently stumbled into. We were able to share insights, encouragement for her that evening. Her tears of struggle turned into tears of amazement at God's goodness in that moment. She felt seen. She felt heard by the Lord in a very real way. And we got to walk away from that interaction being reminded that the Spirit works through us when we are simply willing to listen and to be led. The Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify the Father and the Son and all of creation. It's the Spirit that gives us knowledge of the Father and the Son. It's the Spirit that brings us to saving faith before we are even aware that He, the Spirit, even exists. And then He goes about the business of making a big deal of the Father and the Son in our lives, not making a big deal of us to them or to others. He fills us with the presence of the triune God. He makes us alive as we repeatedly choose to walk with Him, and He guides us to live out God's will in God's world. That's the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And with the Father and with the Son, we ought to worship and glorify Him. Would you pray with me this morning to that end? Father, Son, and Spirit. You alone are worthy of all our praise. You alone are to be magnified and glorified in our lives and in this world. You alone are worthy of our worship. Help us by the Spirit to be marked by that very thing. A life of worship, a life of praise, a life of yieldedness to your leading, Almighty God. Whatever that takes to get us there, whatever you have to do in our lives and in our hearts to bring us to a place of yieldedness, of open-handedness, of constant submission, surrender to your leading, God, would you do that? Turn our hearts towards you. Give us affection for you. Help us to love you more and deeper and in every area of our life. We ask these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.